This is entitled The Real Reason We're Here. Just a preface, you know, looking back over the last 3.5 years, we've been on this same series of messages over 3.5 years, and all of these messages were intended to be a one service message. But the Lord saw different, saw fit to do it different, and so I was reflecting on this today because this, we've come to the end. This is the last one in this series of messages about what the things that Jesus taught, about the commands that he gave his disciples, about the things that he told us to also not only walk by, but teach others to live by and walk by. So I was thinking about that, and then it dawned on me that 3.5 years is how long Jesus walked with his disciples. Most church historians say, and biblical scholars say, that 3.5 years is how long Jesus taught and made disciples and taught them the very things that we've been talking about. And the final one is about making disciples. The real reason we're here is to make disciples. I could say it this way. The real reason that we are still here, the real reason that God didn't allow somebody to just knock us over the head and take us out the moment we got saved so we could make heaven, the real reason he allowed us to stay here was so that we can make disciples, right? Now, part of making disciples is you got to go get them first, right? You got to catch the fish. You got to witness. You got to share the love of Christ. You want to win people to Christ. You want to do that. It starts there, but we don't end it there. There's a lot of people who are perfectly content to go, you know, give somebody the gospel. Many people won't. I wish a lot more people would, but some people are willing to do that, but then they just leave it at that, but they're never involved in a discipleship process. All right. And so, you know, I don't mean to be crude here, but I see a lot of people that are kind of like, I would almost label them a Pentecostal playboy. They like to go plant the seed, but they don't want to take care of the kids. I hope that's not too harsh. So Jesus told his disciples, the final thing he told them, his final command was to make disciples. Why? Because as you make disciples, you cause the church to continue to grow, to reach more and more people. You know, Pastor Cindy and I are very aware that we're not getting any younger. We're very aware, you know, we have only so many years, however many years that we have to do what we do. But we do know we're not going to be here forever unless Jesus comes back to get us first. At some point in time, we're going to die. At some point in time, we're not going to be here. But somebody needs to take the anointing and continue it on. And I, you know, when I would talk to my pastor who I was born again under, Pastor Holton, you know, that's the thing that he would always tell me when I would talk to him. He'd tell me it brings more joy to see what you and Brian and Pablo and Johnny, those that are pastors and ministers and have continued on and flowing in the same anointing and seeing the supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles and things happening in all of our ministries. He said, that means more to me than anything else in this world. And the older I get, the more I understand that. Now, that doesn't mean that I expect everybody in here to become a pastor, everybody that's a part of this church to become a pastor. That may be your calling, but it may not be. But what I do expect, what I would love to see, and what the Lord expects of all of us, is that we all are part of being disciple makers, right? Now, we all have a part to play in that, right? And one thing that we want to do is we want to get people connected, not just so that we can grow a church and have a bunch of people. It's not about that for me. It's about you want people connected to the body of Christ so they can grow healthy and they can find their place and they can be a part of what God is doing in this earth. And I'm going to tell you, none of us can do it alone. Amen. That's why he built the church. Jesus said that I will build my church. He himself, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right? So he's building it. But we're his hands and feet that are getting it done, right? That's why we do it his way. That's why we try to hear from him on what he would have us do. That's why we're not trying to roll out a slick marketing plan and just try to draw people by the things of the flesh. We want people to truly come to know Christ and have an intimate relationship with him and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. What is a disciple? Well, that word disciple, the root word is discipline, right? So what does that mean? That means that I have to allow him to put discipline in my life where I acknowledge that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. The old Dwayne doesn't exist any longer. This is the new creation in Christ Jesus, that I no longer am my own. I belong to Him. He is my Lord. I'm not my Lord. He makes the decisions. I don't make the decisions. Now, He'll let me make the decision, but if I listen to Him, He'll lead me in my decisions. Everybody understand that? So in making disciples, basically, it's an understanding that I first have to be a disciple, but I have to not make it all about me. And can I tell you that most church people, because I want to tell you, there's a difference many times between just church people and disciples. Most church people are not making it about the kingdom and what He wants to do through people for the kingdom. Most church people, it's all about them. It's about what pleases them. It's about what makes them feel good. It's about what can be done for them. It's about fixing them. Now, we all need fixing. Tell somebody, you need fixing, just like I need fixing, right? We all need fixing, but we got to get beyond that. I've heard people say, well, you know, the church is a hospital. It's a place for wounded people. It is. But it's a military hospital. It's a place where wounded people come to get made whole, to go out and do their kingdom purpose. Amen. If we just stay here and make it all about, please come pet me, you know, fix my hurts and my wounds and poor me. If you stay there, you'll never do anything for the kingdom. I ought to get a bigger amen. But we're called to make disciples, to actively be a part of making disciples. Now, let me give you the scripture. Most everybody's going to be familiar with the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When He said all authority, He meant all authority. All right. And then I call it the great transfer. He turns around and takes that authority that the Father has given Him, and now He gives it to His church. He says, go, therefore. What's the therefore mean? What's it for? Because I've been given all authority. Now I'm authorizing you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I have spent the last 3.5 years trying to teach this church all the things that Jesus was talking about there, all the things that He commanded His disciples. I've been trying to teach this church. Now, one thing I notice about all of His commands, the things that He taught His disciples, is that you cannot do it in the flesh. Nobody can love their enemy in the flesh. That takes the Spirit of God. Nobody can truly forgive without the help of the Holy Spirit. And yet He tells us to forgive our offenders, and He tells us to be reconciled, and He tells us to pray for even those who have hurt us, and He tells us to love even our enemies. That ain't natural. None of the things He tells us to do is natural. It's supernatural. It's only empowered by the Holy Spirit in us as we yield to the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, the same authority that the Father's given me, I'm now given to you. Who are we? The body of Christ. I like what John Bevere is the first one I saw do this. He said, now listen, you know, we don't want to go psycho here and start claiming to be God. But it's a position that we carry that He's given us, which is the position of Christ. I am not Jesus Christ. You are not Jesus Christ. If I ever start claiming to be, you need to find another church. All right. And if you start claiming to be, I'm going to rebuke that devil out of you. So I am not Jesus Christ. You are not Jesus Christ. But we are the body of Christ, and we are the representation of Christ, and we carry the position that He carried on this earth, the authority that He had, He gave to us. That's why He said, you'll do the same things I did and even greater, right? When He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you just go find a bunch of people and just start baptizing them. There is an order where God has set up. We see that with John the Baptist, where even Jesus Himself had to go and submit Himself to the authority that God had placed on the earth. John the Baptist, at that point, he was a legitimate high priest, and Jesus couldn't even begin His ministry. God in the flesh Himself could not even begin His ministry till He submitted to that authority that God had set up, delegated authority, who was John the Baptist, and allowed John to baptize Him. So there's something more to baptism than just grabbing somebody and dunking them in the water. There's covenant. There is authority that God raises up on the earth. I didn't set it up. He set it up, right? So he says to make disciples. Well, how do we do that? Well, we get them plugged into the body of Christ. We reach them. We get them plugged into the body of Christ, and we help them and encourage them to get baptized. And it's kind of like this. Let me just stop here and explain this. I believe baptism is kind of like marriage in a sense. In fact, there's that picture of that. I believe that when you were baptized, when you were immersed in that water, that in a sense, it's like signing the marriage certificate, right? It's a public thing, right? You go through the ceremony and it's made legal. It's made public. You were saved before you got baptized, but it's the public legal acknowledgement of that. Okay. And so, in the same way that you don't just go out and start marrying people, y'all hear me, because you're not authorized to do that. You don't just go out and start baptizing people. There is an authorization that comes with it. So what we like to do, part of what I like to do is, especially when we're baptizing kids, hey, if the father or the mother wants to get in there with them and baptize with them, then hey, I'm okay with that. You know, let's do it. Right. So I just want to clarify. I don't want there to be any confusion on that about baptism. But everything that he uses the church to do. We are part of the church. And so he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so a few years back, it's been several years back, actually, when I realized, when it hit me, if I think I'm making disciples and I'm not teaching people all the things that Jesus commanded, and it's what he told us to do when making disciples, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. If I'm not doing that, then I'm not doing a very good job of making disciples, right? So that's why these teachings over the last 3.5 years have been very important for me and for this church. So this is what we want. And here's the good news. He says, behold, you're not going to have to do this by yourself. I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus isn't telling us to do something by ourselves in our own strength. And I think churches make a huge mistake. A lot of modern day churches, and I'm not trying to bash anybody, but a lot of modern day churches are just, I mean, they have all kind of wonderful things going on. They have all kind of programs. They have all kinds. I mean, they can put on a presentation like you've never seen before. But if the Holy Spirit is nowhere around it and it wasn't designed by God, I don't want anything to do with it. How does a high school football team know when it wins? What is it? Well, they score, right? You know, they had a good game. They scored. They had some victory. And in fact, we had the Iway High School football team with us, and we fed them breakfast. And we've been doing this for years. We don't just feed them breakfast, but before we have about 15 minutes with them to just try to put in as much of the word and as much knowledge about Christ as we can. And we've been doing that for many, many years. And so this last Friday, we had Pastor Zach Rodriguez from Vineyard in Lake Charles come, and he spoke to him, did a great job with him. It was wonderful. In fact, about halfway through the game, I sent a picture of the scoreboard to Pastor Zach, and I said, you must have really inspired them, because it's halftime and it's 44-0 Iway's favor. Not only that, I said, you must have put some character in them too, because I watched as they let the clock run out before the time was over in the second half. They were very close to scoring another touchdown, and they chose not to just do that. They let the clock run out because they didn't want to just, you know, insult the other team. And then second half, they began to put their second string players and all in there. They still scored a touchdown, but they ended up winning, I don't know, it was 51 or 52-0. And so I said all that to say two things. I wanted to brag about the Iway Yellow Jackets, number one. And I wanted to, if you're not from Iway, I've said this already, but if you're not from Iway and Iway just happened to stomp your school this year, I'm very sorry about that. But just know you're not alone, because they're stomping everybody. Okay, just want you to know that. And but no, I'm thankful. Now, I said all that to say this. Here we are. We had just a little bit of time, but we're going to take the time that we got, take the time we're given, and we're not just going to feed their bellies, but we want to give them something that maybe can go with them into eternity. And one of the coaches, I was surprised by this, but when he came in, sat down, and he just started talking to me. And the coach said, he said, I want you to know something has happened to me in the last few years. He said, I want you to know that a few years ago you played a video. And that video was a video, if you ever see it, I want to tell you, it's very touching. But it's a father who is in charge of a bridge, a railroad bridge. And that railroad bridge, it was open, and there's a train coming. And at the beginning of the video, you see the father with his son walking through and looking at the people on the train. And it's just, everybody's just having a normal day. But they're showing the faces of all these people on this train as they walk through, and they get to the job, and something happens where the little boy is trying to do something. He sees a train coming. If I remember right, he sees a train coming, and he's trying to close the bridge so that the train doesn't crash. And the father was distracted doing something else. But in the time of doing that, the little boy ends up falling down into the gears. And so the father now sees the train, and he knows his little boy. He sees his little boy has fallen, and he's got to make a choice, and it's got to happen, and it's got to happen quick. Because one or two things are going to happen. Either his little boy is about to be crushed by those gears and killed, or every person on that train is about to die. And the father makes the hard decision, and he has to close the bridge, and the gears begin to turn, and the father is stricken with grief, and he knows his son, there's no way he can make it through that. And the bridge closes just in time for the passengers on the train to pass through. And none of those passengers had any idea of what it just cost that father to save their lives. So it was a very powerful, powerful video. In fact, I've watched it many times, and I still cry every time I watch it. But this coach is sitting here talking to me, and he said, I want you to know something. He said, that touched my life. He said, I have gotten saved. And he said, I found that video. And he said, I play it about every 2 weeks for my guys just to keep us all straight. And he said, I've read through my Bible about 8 times so far. Amen. I was blown away by that. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And so I said that to say, you know, it's seizing the moment. Whatever moment God gives you, it probably has a lot more potential than you realize. And you may think that that wasn't enough, but I'm here to tell you that if you'll obey God, God knows what he's doing. When he opens up an opportunity for you to share Christ, look, you may not be able to quote a bunch of scriptures to people, but you know what it took to get you saved. You know what it took to get you introduced to Christ. Just tell them that. Just share what he's done for you. And that's the beginning. But now you have to make up your mind that you're not just going to leave them abandoned like a baby that was just birthed and abandoned. But you want to connect with them, and you want to connect them to the body of Christ. How does that high school team know when it wins? Well, how does a church know when it wins? Typically, high school team at the end of the game, if they have a higher score than the other team, that means they won. Well, for a church, a lot of times people kind of have that same idea. Well, if we got a whole bunch of people sitting in the seats, that means we won. Well, that might be part of it. And I do believe that God wants to reach a lot more people, that I do believe there's plenty of room for this church to grow numerically. But I'm more concerned with the fact that we win the way Jesus wants us to win. Because if we have a whole bunch of people coming to church just being church people and not being disciples, then we don't win. And the kingdom of God doesn't win. So for most, the most popular way to determine a win in a church is the size of the church, maybe. Or maybe how a Sunday morning service went, or maybe the size of the budget. I've learned this. I've learned that you take care of God's business, he'll take care of yours. And he's proven that to us over and over again. Let me ask you this. I'm not saying this to brag. I'm just, other than to brag on God. But who would ever think that a church in a little small town like Iway, a little church that started with a few people, few broken people, that somehow God would use this very church to touch, at least that we're aware of, 77 nations, ministry in 77 different nations. That how many of you would ever think that God could use something small to do something great that no one can explain? But when his touch is upon it, when his anointing is upon it, he'll take what you have and he'll turn it into something that is absolutely impossible, and it's got to be supernatural. Look, the indicators, you know, aren't about the budget or the size of the building or even how many people got saved. The true indicator of a win is, are you doing anything with those who got saved? Are you making disciples? And so we can appear to be successful, but if we're not using the measuring stick that Jesus gave us, then it doesn't matter. And for him, the win is discipleship. When he gave them the Great Commission, he didn't say, I want y'all to go out and get people saved. He didn't just leave it there, right? He wants you to preach the gospel, baptize people. That assumes that they got saved. But then he says, make disciples and teach them the things that I've just taught you. And so that's what we're trying to do. So today we're going to look at the real reason that we're here based on the things that Jesus taught, and that is found in that final command that we read. Now, let me tell you, here's the other thing. There's two sides of this. If I'm going to be a disciple maker, I first have to be a disciple. Can I tell you that disciples, and I ain't saying this to hurt anybody's feelings, but disciples are very rare. People who are willing to literally give him their all and go beyond just being a Sunday morning churchgoer, a person who's willing to say, Jesus, I don't know what you can do with my life, but whatever you can do with it, I'm going to yield it up to you and let you do it. And when you truly have that heart, when you have that mindset, God will use you on the job. God will use you in the grocery store. God will use you at Walmart. God will use you in your family. God will use you anywhere you are because you're open to allow him to use you. And I want to tell you, it all starts with me, first of all, saying, Lord, I want to be a disciple. And then I'm now going to be concerned about other people becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Listen, not disciples of Dwayne Daigle, disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. God may use Dwayne Daigle to speak into your life. If he brought you here, then he'll do that. But you're ultimately a disciple of Jesus Christ, just like I am. So what is the task that Jesus gave us? Well, Jesus gave us that clear plan. We read it in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All of us are called to make disciples that make disciples. Now listen, it goes even a step further than being a disciple and making a disciple, but we want to make disciples that make disciples. Right now, that's what I'm trying to do. I want to make disciples who make disciples. Because it has to start somewhere and it has to continue. Jesus had 12 guys, 12 of the most unlikely candidates that he pulled together. When you look at the personalities and the characteristics of those disciples, those typically are not the people that you would choose to start a worldwide movement. I mean, he had some fishermen in there. He had a tax collector in there. One of the most hated people in that day. Jesus says, I'll take him. I'll use him, right? You had people in there that were like anti-government, you know, zealots. There was a whole big mess of people in there. And Jesus said, I will take these people. And if they will surrender themselves to me and submit themselves to my teaching, I will cause them to be mountain movers. I will cause them to be world changers. I will cause them to turn the world upside down. And that was actually spoken over them where they were causing trouble because they were introducing so many people to Jesus. And they said about these disciples, these are the ones who have turned the world upside down. No greater compliment could be spoken. And so we're called to make disciples who make disciples. The passage tells us to make disciples as we go about living life. And understand, it's as we go. It's not like, you know, I have people that will approach me from time to time and they'll say, hey, I think God's called me to ministry, so what do I need to do to be a pastor? And I always say, well, we're all called to ministry. You better make sure he's called you to be a pastor. And don't think that you have to be a pastor to do ministry. Because the word ministry only means serving. That's all it means. That's what the word means. A minister is a servant, right? So you have to ask yourself, how am I serving God right here and right now? And if you're not serving God in the right now, wherever he has you, whatever you're doing, then don't think that you're going to serve him as a pastor or some other fivefold ministry. So what are you doing right now? So I always tell people, forget about the titles, forget about all that. Just be a true Christian. Love Jesus with all your heart. Be his disciple and just obey him when he speaks. Amen. All right. So the passage, again, it tells us to make disciples as we go about living life, you know, and we get them to the place of being baptized and we get them where they can get teaching and then help them to walk that out. Because how many of you know that when you first start hearing some of the stuff that Jesus told us to do, your flesh is going to oppose that. And you're going to need somebody come alongside of you that helps you with that. And so we need each other. Making disciples is not something that we can do on our own. So God has given us some valuable resources. Now, number one, he's given us his power and authority. This is the thing we have to understand about power and authority. Authority is the right to do something. Power is the ability to do it. So authority, he's authorized you. He's put the badge on you, right? You're authorized, but you also have to have the power. How many of you have ever seen, maybe you saw a video, I've seen a few where, you know, you had a police officer that had to pull somebody over, and the police officer is not a real big guy or whatever, but, you know, the guy that he has to pull over gets out, and he's like 6'7" and 300 pounds, right? And the police officer has the authority to pull that man over and to arrest him if need be, but he doesn't necessarily have the power. And so what do? They get on the radio, and they call for backup. Amen? And so part of what we have, part of the power that we have is that I'm not alone. I have the Holy Spirit, but I also have my brothers and sisters in Christ who help me walk this life. And so we have his authority, but we also have his power. Number two, he promises us his presence. And I've said this many times, but I value his presence above almost anything else. His presence makes the difference. His presence. Look, it's in his presence, the Bible says, is the fullness of joy. Why is it the fullness of joy? Because in his presence, all kinds of things happen that cannot be explained. It's in his presence where we've seen so many miracles, so many healings and things that have taken place in this church. You know, we often talk about Brother Ronnie, who was healed after being crippled 24 years. It was his presence. Nobody even laid hands on the brother. He's just sitting right over here. And he's concentrating and focusing on the cross and everything Jesus did for him in that moment. And the presence of God, I mean, it was during prayer time between 8:30 and 9, the presence of God came on him and he began to shake and shake and shake and begin to cry and cry and cry and couldn't explain it. And that God began a process of healing his body over the week where he went from being a crippled man who was in pain 24/7, who could hardly hear, who couldn't turn his neck, who couldn't walk up straight, who couldn't walk without at least having a cane to assist him, who could not shake your hand and squeeze it, who could not lift things. He went from someone who couldn't do those things to someone who does all those things. He went from a man who could barely walk across his living room to a man who walked several miles a day. And here's the thing. This is what I want you to understand. Nobody touched him. Nobody laid hands on him. It began to happen. Now, his wife had a word from the Lord about it, but it began to happen in the presence of God. No wonder there's fullness of joy, because in his presence is everything you and I could ever possibly need. This is why we put a premium on understanding and having his presence. So God's presence in the Bible is the promise of his favor and his blessing and our success. Our success is not based on how much money we have or how nice of a facility we have, but on God's power and presence in our lives. Somebody asked me, I was actually in a part of a board of advisors for a bank, for a local bank. And I was serving as a part of the board of advisors. And the very last meeting I had, because my time was up, a lot of the vice presidents and people, like, they were high up in the bank, right? They were all sitting around this table, and it's my last shot. So I began a conversation, and in that conversation began to talk about the power and the presence of God and the healings of God and things that we have seen manifest in this church. And they all sat there spellbound listening. And one of the ladies says, "That was your church that happened at?" Because she had heard about Brother Ronnie, and she lives in another city. She heard about it. She said, "That was at your church?" I said, yeah, that kind of stuff. That was pretty amazing, but we have a lot of amazing things that have happened over the years. And she said, "Oh my goodness," she said, "your church must be absolutely bursting at the seams after something like that happened." I said, "Well, you might think that." I said, "But they need more than just experiencing a miracle. And our church isn't bursting at the seams because people don't necessarily want to hear what has to be said to get them to that place of experiencing those kind of miracles." And so she's like, "Oh, I can't believe." And I was like, "Well, you know, you guys here are all welcome to come next Sunday, all right?" None of them showed up. But The point is this. You want to take advantage of every moment, but not everybody's going to respond. They may even be amazed, but they're not going to respond. And the Word of God is what changes us and turns us into disciples. And the Word of God sometimes says things, speaks things that make us very uncomfortable. Sometimes the Word of God, it gets us out of that place of comfort where we like to stay, because we always, listen, we're Americans and we like stuff to be easy. But discipleship is not always easy. God will challenge you to go outside of what you think is possible. He will challenge you to put your flesh down and allow the Spirit of God in you to rise up. God will challenge you to live a very unselfish life. That's not natural, because we're all naturally pretty selfish. So discipleship, again, it's not a program. It's a relational process as we live life. This happens as you teach your children, as you work at your job, as you socialize, wherever you might be, at the coffee shop or the grocery store or whatever. God has given each one of us a unique network or a mission field in which to make disciples. You may feel like you have no influence, or that you have, you know, maybe you don't have much of a circle of people that would listen to what you have to say, but you'd be amazed at the influence that you do have. And if you'll be faithful with the influence you do have, God will expand that circle of influence. I've said it many times. Look, I'm just a little redneck country boy. Spent most of my life running around out in the country, barefooted, all down a gravel road. And just, I mean, it's just who we were. We were just simple people, not, you know, nothing real complicated. We had problems just like everybody had problems. And I'm amazed every day of my life that anybody would sit and listen to the things that come out of my mouth, that anybody would care to hear what is being said from this pulpit. I'm amazed by that every day of my life. Why? God takes the little insignificant things of the world and he confounds the wise with them. So don't feel like you're too small or don't have enough influence. Use what you have and use it for his glory, and always give him the glory. So I'm going to pray over you. I just want to pray for you. Here's my desire, and I know it's the heart of God, that your heart would be filled with his desires. The Bible says that he gives us the desires of our heart. It doesn't mean that he just fulfills them, but I believe if we'll open ourselves up to it, he will put his desires in us. So I just want to pray that for you, and that you'll take those desires and do something with it. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for every person here today. They're here, Father, because you drew them by your Spirit. Lord, they're here because they're hungering for something. Lord, we all have purpose. Lord, we want that purpose to be fulfilled in our life, and it's an eternal purpose. Father, I pray for every person here, every person within the sound of my voice, that, Lord, they would not be able to walk out of here and just go live a normal, natural life that doesn't store any treasure in heaven. But, Father, I pray that you would cause each one to be fruitful, to be productive for your kingdom. Lord, that they would find divine purpose and favor in you. Lord, that they would experience your power, the power of the Holy Spirit in their life like never before. I pray, fill us as your word said, over again, saturate us in the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, may any word that has been planted today go deep into our hearts, and may it be rooted down into our hearts. Lord, may it ultimately grow and bear fruit that will bring glory to your name. Father, I thank you once again for them, for their families, Lord, for their loved ones. We just pray that you would use these people, Lord, in a way that they never thought possible, all for your kingdom's sake. And we thank you for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, make us disciples who make disciples, in Jesus' name. Amen.